Today's date is June 1st, Sabbath day, 2024. We're in Acts chapter 15. We're starting at verse 26, but to get the context, let's start at verse 25 and read 25 and 6. And it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now think about that. They understood prophecies. You know, many of the apostles had the prophetic eye. I would think all of them, rather. But they would also have men that weren't apostles that went forth as prophets, doctrinally and prophetically. And the reason I mention that is because they knew they were going to die eventually, be it by martyrdom or old age. They knew they were going to die soon. It's just life. But we, in the last days, might never die if we're part of the 144. And still, God's people will go forth and do this work, hazarding their lives, you know, putting our lives at stake. And many of us, myself included, have seen what that actually means. Just by sharing our faith, it angers some people to the point of, oh, it's just insane. I was watching another, looking for preachers again last night, and came across a couple of young preachers that stood their ground, and I don't know if, you know, I praise God for the peace and the courage and the calmness that Jesus puts in our hearts when strangers come against us like that. In my case, it's usually online. It's rarely offline. But it does happen offline, though, as well, but not as much as online. But to watch these young men, these preachers, even though they're a little bit confused about certain things, like I was watching 3ABN this morning, and they were, I literally put a comment because of what they did. And I go there every now and then because it makes for good fodder for our canon to let people know to get out of that church, the SDA church. But they were talking all about the Godhead, and boy, did they say things that my jaw dropped. And so I put comments in there, and of course, immediately it was deleted. You know, scriptures and everything. They're ignoring Sister White. They're ignoring scripture. And so when these people get in your face like this, and I see these young men standing their ground and doing it in a very loving manner, they could have grabbed these people, especially that one young man that was, you know, well over 6 foot. And this old guy comes up to him and is getting in his face, and this younger guy gets up to him, he's getting in his face, literally right in his face, talking loudly so much he's spitting on the guy. And the Christian just stood there, and, you know, he could have grabbed him and thrown him around like a rag doll because he was much bigger than they were. But that's the peace of Jesus. But we're still going to go forth and hazard our lives. The only difference is some of us may never die. Some of us will be martyred, just like with the apostles, but because some, you know, the reason I say some of us may never die, for those that are young in the faith, do a study on the 144,000, and then do a study on what's going on now. We're in the seventh final trumpet, and plague one's about to start. And yet nobody knows. Next to nobody out there knows this. Just the remnant people. That's the way the Lord would have it. If you think about David and Goliath, when we go forth, most people are going to be against us. But let me share something here from... before I share that, I want to touch a little bit more on this hazarding thing because of when we look at countries like China, India, Nigeria, and even the United States, we see brothers and sisters in the faith putting their lives in hazardous situations for the final message, which as we get close to our Lord's return is going to be much more hazardous. But that's our portion, you know, from the Holy Spirit on high. We will be able to go out especially when the latter rain falls, there's going to be people that will join our number, and they'll finally stop being fearful of their siblings, their parents, or even their spouses. They'll make the final decision as to who they're going to place their love. It's not that they hate their siblings, their parents, or their spouses. But that's the way they'll see it. I mean, look at the way the world does now. The homosexuals come up to Christians and say, why do you hate us? We don't hate you. If we hated you, we wouldn't tell you thing one. We wouldn't let, like with the SDAs, why do you hate? Nope, we don't hate you. But this is how the world is flip-flopped. We're in the age of lying. We're telling them the truth because we don't want them to burn in hellfire. And they say that's because we hate them. The brains are all messed up out there. That's just not, it's common sense is not part of the equation anymore. And so, as the apostles of old were blessed with the early rain to go forth courageously, we shall be blessed 10 times greater with the latter rain to do the same and more. Now, let me put something in here from Fathers of the Catholic Church, that E.J. Wagoner, you know, he wrote, he was exposing it. It's on page 47, paragraph 2 from 1888. He says something here that we can be blessed by. It says, let no one think that we speak slightingly of these men. They were divinely appointed to the work, and we honor them as devoted men who hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ, whose chosen servants they were. We love them for what they were, as well as for the work's sake. It was necessary that Christ should commit to men the preaching of the gospel, and those to whom he first committed it were men of like passions with others. Think about that. Jesus didn't have to die on a cross. He could have done it a whole different way. He could have still been preaching today. He could have been preaching for 2,000 years, telling us all the truths to try to get us to understand. But no, he called us to do it. Why? Well, when we get to eternity on day one and we see what the real meaning of our ambassadorship means, we'll see. We'll understand that. It's a calling. We're all called to go forth and do this work for him. He can't. He can if he wanted to, but wouldn't it be better for him to have those he created, the sons and daughters of God, to go forth into all the universe and spread love? Even though down here they call it hate, truly are in the last days. He goes on to say here that they were men who, like those to whom they preached, had to depend on Christ and go on to perfection. Like Paul said, you know, I die daily. We grow each and every day. And we know of no reason why inspiration has placed on record some of their failures, except that we might learn not to look even to the best of men for an example. That's why it's really strange and odd today the way it always reminds me of the sons of Sceva going in and says, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. They had no faith in Jesus. They had faith in Paul. It's just like with these people today. They're all pastor echoes. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 confirms it. They only preach and teach and believe what the pastor says. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. And if the pastor is a preacher-tainer, it's even better for them because it appeals to the flesh. The flesh is supposed to be put down. It's supposed to be shut down. It's supposed to be exposed. You know, we're supposed to deny it. But yet, in these churches all around the world, I never forget when we moved away from the Chicago area, the first thing we did the first week, we started looking for churches to attend. We were still Sunday keepers for the next 6 months. We just left the Chicago area. 6 months later, we found out about the Sabbath. That's only because the Lord had us do in-depth study in our own home. And he made it by closing every door we walked up to. In a little town in Illinois, we went to every church we could find in the area. You know, Sunday keepers, but none of them believed the way we do. And one of them that was just around the corner, they were actually there. This one day we went out looking around and the pastor was there and some of the people that were there. And they they were working on something up by the pulpit. You know, they had five or six people in there. They were repairing something. And I come walking in with my boys, and you know, the pastor jumps up and says, you know, welcome. And you know, I can't remember exactly what was said, but I remember what he said near the end. He says, I hope to see you Sunday. We're the funnest church in town. Yeah, that's what I want, right? If I can't go to church and have a good time, forget it, I ain't going. But that's how the world is, though. And when you went to this church, it was it wasn't forced upon the people, but it was a prerequisite to come dressed up as a cowboy. It was the cowboy church. That was called the cowboy church. The pastor would wear, you know, a cowboy hat and the boots with the spurs and the chaps on his pants and, you know, some kind of cowboy-looking shirt. And everybody else do the same. Yeah. She finishes, or he finishes, E.J. Wagner finishes by saying, the message which they bore was pure. But they, in common with all mankind, stood in need of its sanctifying influence, and while they strove to be examples unto the flock, they directed the minds of all only unto Jesus. Well, of all, only to Jesus, rather, the author and finisher of the faith. And so, yeah, I can understand, and we should understand, that every single solitary time we read in the scriptures how they messed up, you know, like with Peter, stepping away because some Pharisees stepped up, and then Paul later on rebukes them for it. We have to see that. Otherwise, Peter becomes a god on earth. No, he was a man that had failures just like us. Look at Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, is what he said. And we saw how Balaam messed up. Look at Saul. He became reprobate. He'll be in hellfire when he wakes up at the end of the, you know, that season, if you will. It's unbelievable. But it is believable. Because we see it with our own eyes, especially those who are up in years, you know, seeing how the world has changed in just, you know, my case, the last, you know, 69 years. It's just, I don't remember much as a kid, you know, a baby, but my first memory was around 4 or 5. And so, yeah, this world has changed drastically. But every single solitary one of us in this church family were born after the end times began. And so without the Bible, it just looks normal, you know, that people think it's just normal life. You know, the crazy things that are going on in politics, the crazy things of society, the crazy things of lifestyles from homosexuality to whatever else they're coming up with. And it's all, or even just the tornadoes, the earthquakes, and you know, stuff like in the hurricanes. Oh, that's just normal. That's how life is. Yeah, that's how it's been your whole life. Yeah, it looks normal. But it's not normal. Look in the history books. Go back before 1844. Go back before the 2300-year prophecy ended. Life is much different. And then even go further and see what it was like before the flood of Noah. As evil as they were, it was a lot better than it is now when it comes to life in general, living centuries instead of just decades. Anyway, going to verse 27, it says, we have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. I'll read verse 28 as well. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You know, Judas, you know, Barsabbas and Silas. It's not Judas Iscariot, obviously. It's Judas Barsabbas. And Silas are sent as respected men who were prophets themselves, as we'll find out in verse 32 is actually gets into that. But they did this to further confirm the letters sent to the Gentiles by the apostles and the elders regarding the circumcision and the health message. And then after sharing verses 23 to 28, A.T. Jones shared the following. It seems like you get a lot from him, you know, and James White, because a lot of this stuff you won't find in Sister White's writings, the way I look for things, although she does have, she says a lot on everything, but sometimes she'll cover the whole chapter in areas where it gets kind of confusing to try to share. But it's still required reading if you want to understand things. If you can't understand, it's nice to go into her writings and see how she explains an entire chapter or just a verse sometimes, because she was blessed in that area. But notice what it says here. This is A.T. Jones again from 1906, December 12th, 1906, and the initials is M-E-D-M, page 198, paragraph 11. And it says, yet even all this did not end that matter with the Pharisees which believed, because some of the Pharisees did convert, right? He says they still persistently pushed their contention, and with such plausibility that they gained the sympathy of James, the Lord's brother, and with this leverage caused even Peter to swerve. And again, this allows us to see how these were just men and women. If you look at some of the women in the scriptures, like us, they're all just, you know, they're going through life and like we're going through life. The only difference is we're going to see things we're already seeing things that they never even thought possible. I mean, come on, 30, 40 years ago, homosexuality was just illegal. It was disgusting. Well, it still is illegal and disgusting, but not with corrupted governments, especially when you get homosexuals that are running, you know, the government and passing laws. And then the atheists in the government and the atheists in the churches. That's right, atheists are actually running churches. Catholicism is based on atheism. And they're showing it in living color now because, you know, they're going with the numbers. They know most of the people believe the lies anyway. Okay, now this next verse, verse 29. I'll probably end up here. I don't know. It depends, because there's an awful lot of stuff I have here from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. But verse 29 says, and in other words, he's talking about the necessary things that he spoke of in verse 28. Says, lay hold upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats, verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And then he says, fare ye well. In this letter, they confirm it was a lie concerning a need for circumcision. You know, in verses 5 and 24. And here they take James's advice to share with the believers the health message and the law contained in stone as well, of which Judas, you know, Barsabbas again, and Silas, that's what they were being sent, you know, in verse 27. And they're no doubt going to expound on this to the Gentiles as they go forward, because that was their duty at that time. But let me see if we can't get this done in 15 minutes. Well, yeah, 15 minutes or so. Let me put in paragraph. This is Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. I'm going to share verse. It's page 375, paragraph 3, and then 376, paragraph 1. I'll share that first, and then I'll go from there. It says, the four servants of God were sent to Antioch with the epistle and message, which put an end to all controversy. For it was the voice of the highest authority upon earth. The council which decided this case was composed of the founders of the Jewish and Gentile Christian churches, elders from Jerusalem, and deputies from Antioch. They were present, she says. And the most influential churches were represented. Now notice, it says the council did not claim infallibility in their deliberations, but moved from the dictates of enlightened judgment and with the dignity of a church established by the divine will. And this is why all the churches are failing today, including the SDAs. They don't have this dignity. They don't have enlightened judgment. They can't understand prophecy or doctrine. They're all disobedient, and God is not going to put his blessing upon their work so as to further their false theology. Think about that. If he was to bless them just because they called them called themselves SDAs or any other name for that matter, that's offering lip service to Jesus. Everybody's doing it. They're all saying they're Christians, especially at the end of the world. They're all going to say they're Christians when they're following the fake Jesus that the Bible literally says is Satan. The Bible clearly says Jesus never touches the planet at his second coming, but this guy's going to be walking all over the place, proving none of them believe or even trust their Bibles. Because the ones that do read it, because the majority don't, the ones that do read it don't believe it. Because if they did, they would realize that Jesus never touches the earth at his second coming. So there is no dignity. They can't establish anything on his divine will. They can only establish it on their own, which was inspired by Satan. She goes on to say here that they saw, when it comes to how the apostles did this right and sending out, you know, Judas and Silas and doing everything according to Christ's will, she says they saw that God himself had decided this question by favoring the Gentiles with the Holy Ghost. And it was left for them to follow the guidance of the Spirit. But today, they think the Spirit is a demon called Kundalini. But they won't mention that part, of course. But there is a demon that, from centuries ago, has been named Kundalini. That's the demon that's in the Pentecostal church, acting like he's the Holy Spirit. Show me in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation when someone comes up and slaps you on the forehead or waves his coat in front of you or blows at you and you're supposed to collapse and flop around like a fish out of water. No, that's demon possession. That's all that is. And they feel so enlightened because something else entered their body they never experienced before, so they attribute it to the Holy Spirit when in fact it's the unholy spirit. It's a demon from hell. And you know that demon ain't going to tell them the truth. He's going to lie and make it feel like he's the Holy Spirit. Because they have no other, you know, way to establish what that is. Because they've never felt the real Holy Spirit. They've never realized that they, you know, they didn't try the spirits to see if they are of God. They ignore Isaiah 8:20. They have no clue that a demon just took them. But they'll demand you call them Christians because they're insisting that that was the Holy Spirit. And they'll stone face you on that. I remember one time this one woman was telling me something and then she just put a furrowed brow on, bulged her eyes out and looked me square in the eyes and says, and this is what the Holy Spirit told me. And I just looked back at her and says, look, you can stern face me all you want. I'm not going to go against that which is written just because you're demanding I do so. And she was a friend, so it was easy to talk to her that way. Because she was used to the, you know, bluntness. Like Nathaniel, no guile kind of a thing. Like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He wasn't being insulting. He was just saying it like it is. That's why Jesus said what he said. He said, a man without guile. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But they don't want to do that because they can't smoke, drink, party hardy, watch porn, fiction, anything. They just, yeah. But, you know, call them Christians so that they can go to heaven. And even when they're dead, laying in a casket, a priest will come up or a pastor from any church now will declare them heaven bound or are already in heaven. They're already, you know, they've been doing that for decades, well, centuries, telling people that when they die, they go straight to heaven. They did that back in the apostles' day. That's why Peter said what he did in the early, that first sermon that he shared were about, he says, King David's still in the grave. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. He has not yet ascended to the heavens. It's in the book of Acts. Because they believed he went straight to heaven. If anybody's going to go to heaven, it's going to be a guy that out of his lineage came Christ the Lord. Because David and Jesus were related physically via Mary. But David's still in the grave, waiting on that statement from Christ when he splits the eastern sky. And he says, arise, arise, arise. Or is it awake, awake, awake? Either way, it's the same thing. But yeah, they're all going to get up. She she goes on to say here. Let me get the next paragraph in here. I think. Yeah, okay, I got to do the next one. She says the entire body of Christians were not called to vote upon the question. Yeah. That doesn't settle easily in some people's craw, if you think about it, especially after what we went through a few months ago that lasted 18 months. Some people just don't want to hear it. There's certain duties of the leaders of the church. And no matter how much browbeating goes on, we're not going to step outside that which is written. We can't. Because then the Lord will go and say, okay, well, I'll just pick somebody else to go forth in a loud cry. He can't trust us then. But again, the entire body of Christians were not called to vote upon the question. The apostles and elders, men of influence and judgment, framed and issued the decree, which was thereupon generally accepted by the Christian churches. All were not pleased, however, with this decision. There was a faction of false brethren who assumed to engage in a work on their own responsibility. They indulged in murmuring and fault-finding, proposing new plans, and seeking to pull down the work of the experienced men whom God had ordained to teach the doctrines of Christ. The church has had such obstacles to meet from the first and will ever have them, yeah, to the close of time. That's why we just went through what we went through. Man, we're going to go through it again. Christ ain't come yet. It's going to happen again and again and again. Who knows how many times, but it's going to keep on happening. Satan will keep on sending the infiltrators. They'll get really, really close, become brothers and sisters in the faith, may even hit a pulpit. Then all of a sudden, because they've always had a satanic foothold, but they didn't see it and we didn't see it yet. Some of us already had discernment, you know, of course, in advance of that, and which allowed us to have vindication in that respect. But just personally, we don't go out and toot our horns. We just say, thank you, Father God, for answering my prayers in regards to helping cultivate my discernment or our discernment. But we always give them the benefit of the doubt because we love them, no matter how strange our discernment is on them. This next paragraph is paragraph 3, page 376. Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2 again. It says, Jerusalem was the metropolis of the Jews, and there were found the greatest exclusiveness and bigotry. In today's world, racism, they call it. The Jewish Christians who lived in sight of the temple would naturally allow their minds to revert to the peculiar privileges of the Jews as a nation. As they saw Christianity departing from the ceremonies and traditions of Judaism, because we know the feast days ended at the cross, right? And they perceived that the peculiar sacredness with which the Jewish customs had been invested would soon be lost sight of in the light of the new faith. Many grew indignant against Paul as one who had, in a great measure, caused this change. It's obvious none of them really heard the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, because he literally said, yeah, it's not about the temple anymore, it's the temple in you now. It's all going to change. But they ignored that. Maybe they heard it and they ignored it. Going on, it says, even the disciples were not all prepared to willingly accept the decision of the council. Some were zealous for the ceremonial law and regarded Paul with jealousy because they thought his principles were lax in regard to the obligation of the Jewish law. And let me see, we got two more paragraphs here. Let me put this next one in. I don't want to put both in because it may not fit. And this next one says, when Peter, at a later date, visited Antioch, he acted in accordance with the light given him from heaven and the decision of the council. He overcame his natural prejudice so far as to sit at the table with the Gentile converts. But, and this is where we're allowed to see even Peter make a mistake. It says, but when certain Jews who were most zealous for the ceremonial law came from Jerusalem, he changed his deportment toward the converts from paganism and so marked a decree that it left a most painful impression upon their minds. Literally. Could you imagine being one of those Gentiles who just found Christ as Lord and Savior, and then Peter does that, walks away and acts like he doesn't know them because the Jews were coming. He didn't want to look like he was hanging out with the unclean. They felt like the scum of the earth. They felt like they were let down. They felt like they were spit upon by a leader in the church that they wanted to be a part of. She says quite a number followed Peter's example. Even Barnabas was influenced by the injudicious course of the apostle, and a division was threatened in the church. But Paul, who saw the wrong done the church, through the double part acted by Peter, openly rebuked him for thus disguising his true sentiments. Paul did the right thing here. And it, no doubt, well, it did bless the church. This last paragraph, she says, Peter saw the error. Now, this is nice because some leaders don't go this way. If you rebuke them, like I was just rebuked recently by a brother in the faith. And I praise God for that. I even gave him a big old hug. Because I didn't realize how the slang, when we were talking, someone mentioned something. And I said, well, there's another way of saying that. It is totally different of today. And I said the word. And then the brother pulled me off to the side the next day, I think, or maybe hours later, and shared a loving rebuke to me. And I praise God for that. Because I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But a lot of people would just sit there, hey, who do you think you are? Or like the one time my wife tried to hand a tract to a nun. I should be telling you the message. That's what she said. She said, no, I don't want your track. I should be telling you. Yeah, amen, you should be. First of all, you're going to have to take off that costume. It's ridiculous, today's world. People think people are holy because of what they got on their bodies. Christ knows you're holy by what you got in your heart. So again, Peter saw the error into which he had fallen and immediately set about repairing it as far as possible. God, who knoweth the end from the beginning, permitted Peter to exist. Now, listen to what she says here. It allows us to have a better understanding of what this Bible's all about. It's our map. As some people say, B-I-B-L-E, you know, basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is our map home. There's going to be mistakes in here, but not in how it's written. There's mistakes in how mankind messes up every now and then, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us, I share this with you so as to prevent you from doing the same error. But again, I wonder in the coming days if someone's going to take what I just said, edit it a little bit and put it into a video and say, I said the Bible's filled with mistakes, you know, but because that's happened before. But this is today's world, and it really doesn't matter. All I care about is what my Father thinks of me. That's it. That's all any of us can do. They're going to accuse us of things we never did. You don't believe me? They did that to Jesus, accused him of things he never did or said. And they're going to do that to us. Look what they just did to Trump, even though he's not a Christian. They had to do that in a theatrical way so as to show the Constitution's gone. They didn't give him any due process of law or anything until after he was convicted. Then they told him what he was charged with, and it was bogus. But that's so they can call him a felon. Well, guess what they're going to do to us? Exact same thing. And while you're sitting there waiting on an appeal, you're still behind bars. So they can shut you up. It's all injustice. It's all unjust laws as prophesied. But it doesn't matter. If the Lord would have us go behind bars, somebody behind bars needs to hear what we got to say. That's why you got to look at it. He opens and closes doors. Not them. They think they open and close doors, but no. He uses them just as much as he uses us. You know? It's pretty neat, I think. So going on, it says, God, who knoweth the end from the beginning, permitted Peter to exhibit this weakness of character in order that he might see that there was nothing in himself whereof he might boast, like the Pope does. You know, the Pope is declaring himself successor to Peter, even though Peter was a married man. The Pope says you can't be married. Why? Because it's a homosexual community. 98% of the Vatican is homosexual. They were outed about 10 years ago in an Italian magazine. They even have brothels down the road that the Vatican owns. And it's not like the normal brothels. They're homosexual brothels filled with men. Going on, she says, God also saw that in what, you know, in regards to what went down with Peter. God also saw that in time to come, some would be so deluded as to claim for Peter and his pretended successors exalted prerogatives which belong only to God. I'll get to that in a minute. And this history of the apostle's weakness was to remain as a proof of his human fallibility and of the fact that he stood in no way above the level of the other apostles. And that blesses us. We don't have a hierarchical structure in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, or even the church itself, if you want to call it a church. But look at the SDAs, look at the Baptists, look at the Catholics who started hierarchical structure, where the Pope is on top as if he's a god on earth, just like the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church claims to be a god on earth, the way the hierarchical structure goes down. And you get all the way to the... That was started in Rome, and I got a video all about that. And boy, did it upset some of the SDAs. But there's nothing you can... You got to warn them. Got to go to Jerusalem first. Well, soon, yeah. Like Jesus, for 3.5 years after he ascended, 3.5 years, he told the apostles, preach unto the Jews. And then later, Paul is called to go forth to the Gentiles. We've been preaching unto the, you know, the Israel, quote-unquote, spiritual Israel, because they've fallen off the path. And, yeah, now we're going everywhere with this. Well, we've been going everywhere anyway, but still. So, what's this? Spectrum Quarterly Journal of the Association of Adventist Forums, Volume 14, Number 4, March 1984. It says the polity, I would imagine politics, of Seventh-day Adventist hierarchical, the policy, probably, of the Seventh-day Adventist is hierarchical authority flows downward, and members and local congregations have virtually no voice. Above the level, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a closed, self-operating, and self-perpetuating system, similar to the Roman Catholic Church. They admit this in writing, because now that we're in the age of lying, they're going with the numbers. Because the Jesuits that run the SDA Church now know they can do this. And the worst that'll happen is a few of the SDAs will leave and join the crazy people calling themselves the Remnant and the SDR movement. Yeah, well, that's fine. But notice this. When she said pretended successors that exalted prerogatives which belong only to God, these are the popes of Rome who declare themselves successors to Peter as well as gods on earth to this day. I had a video I made years ago whereas a man in India declared Ted Wilson a pope. He didn't say, oh, no, I'm not a pope, please. No, Pope's Antichrist. He says, no, I'm just a humble servant of God. Just like a pope would say, oh, please don't exalt me. I'm just a humble servant of God, you know, taking on a false humility. The fact of the matter is here is, had Peter not been humiliated by Paul back then, the demon of Catholicism would have had power in the early church to bring about a system of papal worship 2,000 years ago. Even though the Vatican keeps on saying that they started 2,000 years ago, when historic record proves they did not. They started in the year 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. And by the way, this rebuke, and I'll close with this. Okay, thanks. Polity, I guess. Strange word. Anyway, this rebuke by Paul is one major reason the Vatican started an anti-Paul movement, wherein they claim Paul was a false apostle unworthy of consideration. I got two videos on this and two pages. Think about it. Removing Paul and his writings would also remove his rebuke of Peter, which proved Peter was not infallible, as the popes of Rome claim to this day, and the SDA leaders emulate with their hierarchical structure to this day. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.